Good to see all of you back this evening. Be in prayer for all those that are traveling. We have several that are out already on the road or away for the week. So be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for those that are ill. Sister Johnson's not doing well again, so be in prayer for her. That's why they're not here tonight. Good to have visitors with us. We trust that you'll have a good time here in the house of the Lord. We had a wonderful time over at the nursing home this evening, and I enjoyed it tremendously and enjoyed going over there. And let me tell you, from the bottom of my heart, church, from Sunday school class to Bible club group, thank you very much for all the cards, the texts, the emails, and the gifts that you have bestowed upon me and my wife this this year, this October, this Pastor's Appreciation Month. You have once again been very overwhelming. So thank you very much. It's greatly appreciated. Thank you very much. Let's go to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. We'll continue our studies through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Mark chapter 14. And we're in verse 12 tonight. We'll read from verse 12 down to verse 26. And Lord willing, we'll get that far. If not, we'll just pick up again next Sunday evening. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 12. The scripture says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 15, And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sit and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Verse 21, The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." The portions we just read is the portion of scripture that brings a memorial of the Lord's death. It's called the beginning of the Passover supper being prepared. Now, if you would, go over to John chapter number 18. Hold your place there. John chapter 18. You'll notice how John words this same portion of scripture. John chapter 18. And verse number 28, John chapter 18 and verse number 28. Then led they to Jesus from Okay, yeah. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Look at John 19:14. John 19:14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Now when I read that and I look at both and I compare scripture with scripture, it looks as though to me that Jesus may have perhaps ate the Passover supper one day early. Because they hadn't yet, up to this point, when I read John, they hadn't yet taken the Passover. You remember, they didn't want to go in. But Jesus has already eaten before he goes to Caiaphas' house. Actually, before he ever goes to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray, he's already instituted what we call the Lord's Supper and prepared the Passover meal there as they ate. As you look there, and back in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So I believe that as you read the study, that perhaps, is it going to make any difference at all if he ate it on the Passover? No, I'm just telling you, when I compare the scriptures, it looks like to me that they have not, the other Jews had not yet eaten, because some of them didn't even want to go in there because they might be defiled and wouldn't yet partake of the festival or the feast of the Passover. Two of the disciples, of course, went ahead to find a place in verses 13 through 14. Jesus told them something pretty unique to biblical history and biblical study, is that they'd find a man carrying a water pot. As you go and look through the scriptures, that was not common throughout scriptures. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, it was not a common thing that would be done by the men. So it'd be unique. It'd be like, okay, that's the one. Would be like going there, you'll find a woman. But Jesus wanted them to know. You remember, like chapters before, Jesus told them, listen, go over there, you're going to find a colt tied to a post no man's ever ridden. And we went kind of through that in a little bit of detail. It was kind of a unique thing, to find a colt led into town tied to a post that had never been ridden. It's not just something you just grab up your horse and you bring him down. It's not like a little bitty labradoodle poodle or whatever y'all carry around in your purse. This was a colt that had never been ridden. And so it was kind of unique. And, the Lord does some unique things like that, kind of like with Balaam. Balaam wanted to do what King Balak was asking, to curse God's people. And God said, no, you're not going. And he begged, yeah, let me go. No, you're not going. Okay, go, but you're only going to say what we're going to say anyway. And he got over there and a donkey talked to him. Kind of unique thing, whatever he told Peter, we're going to see this in a little bit. Peter, you're going to deny me, and the cock's going to crow twice when you do it. He used it's a unique thing when a whale swallows up a man. God does some unique things. Think about you and I. How he worked a great miracle of restoration and regeneration inside a dead, sinned, hell-bound sinner. And he caused a work of righteousness take place in our hearts and make us part of his family. And by the power of God, we can call him Abba Father. Amen. That's pretty unique. Amen. Pretty unique. So God, Jesus told us, listen, you're going to find a man. Go down there. He's going to be carrying a water bottle, a pot of water. Follow him, and where he goes, find the guest, the goodman of the house, and ask the goodman of the house, the keeper, the master, have use for the guest chamber. It's kind of like the tomb. Jesus didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, didn't have a hole to call home. But he ended up with a place to take the Lord's Supper, meet with his disciples, and institute what we call the Lord's Supper. He was put in a borrowed tomb there, and he had a borrowed coat, that he rode into town on, and everything was just, kind of just there in provision by the providence of God, although he owns everything. All things, everything is the Lord's. And we find here throughout Scripture where instances like this where he finds or asks or somebody helps with a need. And I often wonder, why is it written and put in and recorded in such a fashion? And it just kind of reminds me that sometimes God just wants to use something that you have that already belongs to him. It's an amazing thing if you get to understanding how God's economy works, that he gives us 100% and just says, you just be available. Give back the 10% because that's a requirement, that's mine. But just be available, and he uses us in such a fashion. They were told to find the place, and the place will be ready there in verse number 15. The Bible says, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. You know, that's how the Lord wants to find us, ready and prepared. How often do we come to the house of God not ready and prepared to receive? How often do we wake up in the morning of hours and get ready to go to work, and we prepare the night before our clothes and our maybe if you carry a lunch, a sack lunch, or you know, Tupperware bowl, and you get it all ready, you lay it aside, you get your work boots laid aside, your dress clothes laid aside, but you don't prepare yourself for the day that's ahead. You prepare physically. And even if you don't take any lunch with you, you make preparations, you know, perhaps to swing by somewhere and get something, or you know, maybe you call yourself being on a diet, so you're not going to eat at lunch, you know, and whatever. But you make preparations for the flesh, but different. I wonder how often we take and make preparations and be ready for spiritual events throughout the day. We are in a spiritual battle, for certain. We are in a spiritual battle, and every day as we wake up and get going, we need to make preparations. Say, well, wouldn't it be good today if the Lord was to show up and say, I need today you in particular. That's what happened in this instance. Lord, go back up and read up there, verse number 12, and the first day of the unleavened bread, he killed the Passover. His disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that we mayest eat the Passover? There was a question, there was a need. And Jesus said, go find this particular guy. He's going to be carrying water on his shoulder, head, pot. Going to be kind of unique, following. Jesus needed something particular from this, the goodman of this home. I dare say that you and I, being the temple of God, there's something particular that God needs from us each and every day. Something special. Now, you know, the devil in this world begins to tell us that we're not worthy, we're not useful, we're not needed. Yeah, you ever told yourself that? Well, I'm not needed in God's economy. Really? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You're needed. You're needed. You're special to God. And it's an amazing thing, dear friend, that sometimes... I remember when I was in the Army, and the Sergeant Major came down to the to our unit and told our First Sergeant and said, listen, your unit's been chosen to do a special testing on a Copperhead round. It was a special guided missile where they got it with radar, and you've been chosen to test that, and I want you to pick the best gun section in your battery to do that. And he came, our first sergeant came immediately straight to our section and chose us. It was pretty neat. I mean, I was like, wow. He chose our gun section to do a test. One round, one of those Copperhead rounds cost $185,000. And he chose us. We shot, we probably shot about 20, 25 of those Copperhead rounds testing that. And he chose our unit to do this. Pastor, that's kind of, you just a little bitty corny thing there. Listen, God every day has greater tasks. And it's a special task. It may seem minute and just milling around in your mind, But for you to encourage one of the brothers and sisters in Christ and to provoke them to love, or you to share the gospel with somebody that somebody has already planted, you come along the water, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God takes that there, what you have just laid out, and begins to work in that heart, and they call out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, dear friend, that is unique. That is awesome. And God wants to do that every day with us. He wants something from you special. He lays upon your heart. Somebody, you're going through your day and you're busy. You're washing clothes, washing dishes. You're getting ready for work. You're at work. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Brother Darrell Stacy pops into your mind. You ain't thought about Brother Darrell Stacy in 6 years that you've known him. Then all of a sudden, he's there. What am I thinking about Brother Stacy for? Perhaps the Lord wants you at that moment to call out in prayer.
Amen.
At that very moment. You don't know what struggles. It's called intercessory prayer. You say, well, Brother Stacy don't even know that I'm praying for him. Does he need to? Did all of Sodom and Gomorrah know that Abraham was beseeching God on their behalf? And I'm going to tell you this, they could care less. Is that proper English anymore? Care less? Care more. It's good? Thank you, brother. I'm telling you, I'm learning this here English here as we go along. They could actually, they didn't even know Abraham. But Abraham on the side of that hill was talking with God, trying to save a wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll be honest with you. You and I, somebody tells you, you know, preacher, let's get along. Let's spend about 5-10 minutes one afternoon every Tuesday. Let's pray that Hollywood gets their hearts right. You know what I'm going to tell you? Are you crazy? I ain't wasting my time. Oh, God burns it down. That wasn't Abraham's. What God does with those places, that's His business. What we do with our time with God is our business. You remember the disciples came and said, Lord, why don't you burn those cities up over there? That's how we work. There's a scripture over in the back of the Bible, way back over there in one of the epistles, says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You know, it's somewhere back over in there. Just a hint for you back over in the back. Won't you search it up and look at it? Because I'm telling you, sometimes what we think should happen, we ought to be thankful to God that it doesn't happen to us. Amen. Only by God's mercy. So God wants to use you. So be open, be available. You know what this guy should, you know what he could have said, the goodman, verse 14, and whatsoever you shall go in and you to the goodman of the house, and the master saith, where is the guest chamber? What do you mean the guest chamber? What does this look like? Motel 6? The light ain't always on here, buddy. Get on down the road. Somebody else did that, didn't they? You remember the innkeeper? I'm sorry, I'm full, but I got a barn back there you can get in, and guess who was born? Jesus, the Messiah. He didn't. He said, okay, I got this large upper room. You know what he said? Man, you know, I got a little closet. Y'all want to get up in there? That's how stingy we are. Be open to be used of God. And say, Lord, here it is. Here it is. As it goes along. Now, if you think back, they found a place. Of course, this was because of the providence and foreknowledge of God. This is an amazing thing that God knows who we are, what we are, and where we are, and yet He still loved us enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. As the whole purpose and rhyme and reason for the Passover was kind of consisted of three different things. First, you know, they had to roast of the lamb, and that was to remind them that the lamb was slain, the blood was applied on the door in Egypt. You remember we just went through that in our morning studies in Exodus when we was going through bondage and through Sinai over there. And secondly, the unleavened bread reminded them, of course, of His sinless life and their haste to need to leave out of Egypt. And then the bitter herbs reminded them of all those years and years and years and years of bondage. I mean, just remind us, Hosea, the Passover had a purpose. And it looked forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, during this time, as it went on, the Passover was observed there in the evening. One thing you notice together, they ate it all together there. They wanted the Lord, said, they said to the Lord, where are we going to eat it? We're going to eat it all together. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 12. And study it out again if you want. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 7. The Bible says there, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed to us. Another scripture that has encouraged us and provokes us to clean out things in our life. Get those things. Get a little leaven at the whole lump. Get it out. Get rid of it and get it done. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed completely. He did not withhold any of Himself for us. He was completely and wholly sacrificed for you and I. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's because of what Christ did. And so just like the Passover was a looking forward to what Christ was going to do, that in turn is why we partake of the Lord's Supper, so we can look back and be reminded. It has nothing to do to an addition to our salvation at all. It is a reminder of what Christ did for us to make salvation something that we could partake of. And so you see the changing, you see the switching over of the festival and the hymn instituting the Lord's Supper as we go. But before that takes place, in verse number 18, back over in Mark, you notice that the betrayal is predicted there in verse 18. Verse 18, the Bible says, and as they sit and they did eat, Jesus cometh verily and say unto you, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Look over in Psalms chapter 41. Psalms chapter 41. And verse number 9. Psalms chapter 41 and verse number 9. The Bible says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. It was predicted or prophesied or foretold way before it actually happened here in the scriptures as it went along. And they were surprised in verses 19 to 20. And matter of fact, not only surprised, but they were, the Bible says there in verse 19, and it began to be sorrowful that one would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the sorrow that must have rested upon the heart of the Lord. That he had done all those miracles, had called Judas, yet being full of the devil, to walk with him. Every opportunity along the way to see the hand of God at work and see the deity of Christ and see who he was dealing with. And yet he never did come to a point of repentance and accept Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Just right along with him. You remember as it goes along and the story goes on in other portions, we'll notice that he also washed his feet. That's the heart of our Lord. So can you imagine them as humans? It's so wild. I think I'm going to betray. Could it be I? That's what they begin to ask one by one. Is it I? Is it I? But I can almost imagine as it got down to Judas. Or maybe it hit old Bartholomew here and Judas is sitting here and Bartholomew asks. Of course, we probably can assume that it may have been John the Beloved that asked first. May have been Peter because he was pretty boisterous, you know. So, Lord, is it I? But then it came to Judas. I can almost imagine that he just kind of let it skip on past him. Go to the next one. Because in his heart, he had already decided. How many of you, just don't answer me, don't embarrass yourself because I don't want to embarrass myself because I've done it myself throughout my time. Something come up in your life and in your mind, you had already made up your mind you're going to choose sin and choose to do wrong. You've lost the battle. When it's conceived and you let it begin to take its work in your life, you've lost the battle. But I've been there, done it. You're not all alone here, dear friend. And if I gave opportunity, everybody here would raise their hand and say, at one point in time in their Christian life, I'm talking about Christians here. I'm talking about people who are saved. Well, good, we want to point the finger at others who know not Christ and the sins that they are involved in. We need to be very careful because Christ, the Holy One, lives within us. And we find often ourselves delving off of things that we should not, fooling around with things that we should not be in. And we've fought battles and we've come this way, we've come that way. And you say, man, if I get opportunity, I'm going to take this opportunity because I guess it's kind of like what the sign said last week. The wages and payment of sin is not immediately, so we think we get by sometimes. Dear friend, I'll tell you, you never get by. God's long-suffering. He kind of lets us, you know, sometimes spend some time alone wallowing and whatnot in it. But either in this lifetime or in front of Him, you will give an account for how you acted in this body, whether good or bad. So you will. But I've learned personally, if God never punishes me on this side of heaven, I always have a consequence, the natural consequence of sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The natural consequences usually catch up with me before the judgment of God. God's mercy just gets, son, come on back. Son, come on back. You don't need to be involved in that. I loved you. I've given everything I had for you. You are mine, and you're in my hand, and the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out. Son, come on back. And the Holy Spirit of God just woos and woos and woos. Brother Jim, this is a funny thing. I break down, and I come back, and I ask Him to forgive me. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I shouldn't have been involved. I should have done that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have did this. Whatever it was. God forgives me. And it seems like the very next day I start suffering the consequences. And somebody said, well, does God love you? He wouldn't let you do that. He said He'd forgive you. No, dear friend, that's natural. Listen, quit sinning and praying for sin, praying for crop failure. Quit running out there sinning and sowing the seeds of sin and corruption of the flesh. And then whenever you come to God, you ask for forgiveness. But really, maybe what you want is crop failure. He forgives you. Matter of fact, my God is so that He forgives before I ever ask. But I have to. And this is the crazy thing about His love, Brother Lee, is that after He forgives me, He allows me to stay in His presence, though I'm suffering the consequences of my own choice. You know what He could tell me? I forgive you. But won't you move over there a little bit and enjoy the consequences? But you know what He says? Come on. And He encourages me and walks me through those consequences that I brought upon myself. So it's amazing. It's good. And so as it came there, Judas, I can almost imagine as he just let it pass on by. Here's a good example. How many times Have you left here after I said, listen, I think we'd have, it'd be good just to have a word of testimony. Somebody want to say something, and man, you just sit there, and say, man, I should say something. And then I said, okay, that's enough. And you left, you said, the next time preacher says that, I'm going to do it. And then you lock up like you got lockjaw. I can't do it. They're going to stare at me. And you don't do it again. I can imagine Judas at that moment. And the whole sad thing about it is when he actually does betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's with a gentle kiss. Think with me for a minute. The door of heaven. He kissed the door of heaven and ended up in hell. Wow. What an amazing thing. And so the Lord's Supper is instituted in verses 22 through 26 as the Passover Supper looked forward to the cross. The Lord's Supper would look back to the cross. Many folks have asked, why do we use unleavened bread there? Because if you go back and study it for 7 days, there could be no leaven even at all in the house. It was to be put out, be done away with. So we use unleavened bread. Well, why do we use, what's the other element? And you'll notice here, he said the cup. Never is it used in Scripture fermented, or the wine that had been fermented. It's the cup. It is unfermented. Why is that? Because it's to represent the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know anything about fermentation? It takes a whole lot of ooky-gooky moving around, Orion, rotten, and whatever. It's not pure. So it wouldn't represent His blood at all. And the 12 is around Him, and He's there. And as I look through the Scripture, I noticed a couple of things that kind of maybe points to me that even Judas did not partake of the Lord's Supper. Go with me to John, if you would, chapter 13. It's a local church ordinance. He said first in the church, the apostles. You've got to be baptized. You got to be saved. You got to be baptized. And you partake of it with your local church there and join the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ around His table. John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13, verse number 22. The disciples looked one on the other, doubting of whom He spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to Him. Well, here's a little insight on who asked first, ain't it? That he should ask who it should be of whom He spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto Him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when He had dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. No man at the table knew what the intent He spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was kind of the treasurer, that Jesus said unto him, buy these things which that we have need of against the feast, or that He should give something to the poor. Remember the last portion of Scriptures we studied, Judas was upset because of the alabaster box of ointment. Verse 30. And then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So to me, it's kind of like Judas. Jesus said, one of you going to betray me. Who is it, Lord? The one that I give sop. In the market, didn't give as much detail, but Bible with Bible, comparison of Scripture, and you lay out the details there. It looked like to me that he said, Judas, that thou doest, go quickly. And immediately he went out. And left, and then over in the other portions of Scripture, he begins to institute what we call the Lord's Supper. So I personally don't believe Judas was there to partake of it. I do believe it's an ordinance of the local church. I do believe it's unleavened bread. I do believe it's the fruit of the vine. unfermented grape juice that is used to represent and to look forward to that which is the Lord's Supper. And it is to symbolize, it does not actually become his actual body and his actual blood. It's a symbol, it's a representation of it there. As you see it, the Lord's Supper also points forward to his second coming. This do until I come. If you study out the scriptures, it's something we look forward and remember what he did in the back, and he died on that cross. His body was just ripped apart by the cat of nine tails, and his blood was shed for us. And we look back and remember what he did for us, but he says, do it till I come. One day he's coming back. He's coming back. But we shouldn't allow just the ordinances of the church to dictate our mind and our thinking. You remember the last verse, last chapter, how we finished it out. If you would, flip back over to Mark chapter 13, 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. 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 It should just be a natural instinct that we grow into, that we're watching, we're circumspectly walking around. Of course, there is things, the Bible tells us very plainly that we are to look into ourselves and see whether or not there be sin, see that we're worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. We want to be right whenever that happens. We never want to just take it flippantly. It's a solemn event, looking back to what Christ had done for us on the cross of Calvary. But we do want to be obedient to it by doing as often as you do, doing remembrance of what Christ has done for us. I don't know about you, dear friend, but I enjoy not the process that it took of what Jesus went through, but I enjoy sitting and thinking that he did that for me and for you. It's an awful process. Awful. The beating, the shedding of the blood, the loneliness. The fact that God himself turned his back and could not look upon him because of the sin of the world was placed upon him. He did it for you and he did it for I. I just pause and think. And when we as a church come together, we take the Lord's Supper, what a solemn meeting it is to sit and to actually partake and observe as an organized group, as a congregation, of what Christ did for us. Christ died and gave himself for the church. I tell you, it's a wonderful study that we're going through, and I hope you have enjoyed it, because I certainly have enjoyed the book of Mark. Representing Christ, servants of servants. He is a servant. So let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer right now. And Brother Jim, choir.
No, sir.
No.
The Lord has blessed us with a wonderful pastor, and in appreciation of him, we'll be having a fellowship over in the fellowship hall, and you're all invited to come over. We enjoy getting to meet you if you're a visitor, and certainly everyone is invited right over in the fellowship hall after we're dismissed.
Thank you again, church. Just overwhelmed. Your love for us as a family, and me as a pastor, and my wife, it is a blessing. It's a blessing to serve God with you. Thank you again for your honoring of the office of pastor. The office is always worthy. No matter how other men of God act, the office of pastor is always worthy of honor. And thank you, church. Thank you very much. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for a church that I get to serve with. Lord, that I don't have to feel a burden to labor. I feel like I have to just struggle through. That's just another day at the job. It is hard work.